24, 24, 24, 24, 25. Okay, we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to discover or see some devotional information out of Numbers 8, that it just might be a blessing to our souls, feed our souls a little bit. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Luke 24, a couple of fellows were walking along talking about the events of the last, you know, few days. And the Lord Jesus came walking beside them. And he started off the conversation in a very loving, kind way, where he said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart." Can you imagine introducing a conversation? Hey, yeah, knucklehead. "Oh, fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things?" Okay, remember they overlooked that. "And to enter in his glory," they thought that he was going to go into the glory with by skipping the suffering. And they overlooked that, just simply overlooked it. Okay, and then 27, it says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets." So you got Genesis to Deuteronomy, and then the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, so forth, so on. Elijah, Elisha. "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So we have a wonderful advantage when we read the Old Testament by hindsight. So in Numbers 8, I'm just going to look at it mostly devotionally. Okay, mostly devotionally. Doctrinally would be under Judaism. So if you're going to look at it from a doctrinal viewpoint, you'd have to throw it under the religion of Judaism. And so we're going to maybe touch a little bit on that, but this is how you can teach the Bible from cover to cover, devotionally or instructionally, and this is where we would get a blessing out of it, and we can see some pictures in the New Testament of Judaism. So this is where Judeo-Christian ethics can cross or be similar, but then we also notice the differences. So chapter 8, verse 1, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron." Aaron's the high priest. Okay, as the high priest, he pictures Christ. "And say unto him, When thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the candlestick." So as you're reading this, maybe the Spirit of God will give some scripture for you. Okay, the seven lamps. You could go with the seven eyes that are mentioned in Revelation, the seven eyes around the throne. You could throw in the candlestick. What's the candlestick a picture of in Revelation 1:20? Is the seven churches. So he's talking about light. You could throw in John 9, verse 5, I think it is, where Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." So we can see that as far as for us. So we could say, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So see, you can throw all those scriptures in, and that's devotionally, and so that we can get a blessing out of that. Okay, and then what's going to be lighting this candlestick, or will be olive oil, but even at that, it's in verse 3, "And Aaron did so." So he did so under Judaism. "He lighted the lamps thereof over against the candlestick as the Lord commanded Moses. And this work of the candlestick was beaten of gold," pure gold. Okay, that pure gold, that was not mentioned when Nebuchadnezzar came into destroy Jerusalem. That was not mentioned. The Ark of the Covenant wasn't mentioned. The Table of Showbread. All those things were not mentioned. What was the only thing they received that they stole out of there were the cups and the pots. So we would have to conclude that Jeremiah, the last prophet in there, took all those very expensive religious things and hid them somewhere. Okay, so the candlestick is a picture of the church. Gold is a picture of worship. If you drop the L, you have God, so that's a picture of worship. So doctrinally speaking, for the believer at the judgment seat of Christ, what are the precious metals that's going to be given out? Gold, silver, okay, and precious stones. So the gold would be our worship. So when we worship the Lord sincerely and honestly, okay, without any ulterior motive, then we would be laying up gold in heaven. Okay, silver would be the price of redemption. And then it says, unto the shaft thereof, unto the flowers thereof, was beaten work. So somebody had to beat this precious metal, this gold, into this candlestick, this menorah, I think they pronounce it like that. According to the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses, so he made the candlestick. So the Lord gave him a pattern for the tabernacle and for all the items in there. And all these things are designed by the Lord in their worship of him. Okay, verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites. Levites were the priest. They were the custodians of the scriptures. They were the ones that taught the scriptures to the people. In the New Testament, those Levites lost that job. So in the Old Testament, they were used to preserve the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, God uses individual believers, usually associated with a local church, but not always. So he says, take the Levites among the children of Israel and cleanse them. Okay, their cleansing would be a Jewish thing where they would wash their hands, wash themselves, sprinkle water on themselves, sprinkle water on their clothes. For us, our cleansing would be different. Okay, where we could throw in Ephesians 5:26, by the washing of the water by the word. We could throw that one in there. We could throw John 15:3, where Jesus said, now ye are clean through the word that I have spoken to you. We could throw in there Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall young man cleanse his ways by taking heed thereto according to thy word. So all those things, our cleansing in the New Testament would be the cleansing of our heart, the cleansing of our soul. So this would be different than if you've ever gone to a Catholic funeral. They usually have that. They got the spoofle dust, and then they got the baptism where they're throwing water out on everybody. You know, has anybody not been to a Catholic funeral? Has anybody missed out on that great blessing of life? Oh, you're missing out on a great blessing. hour long. Up, down, up, down, up, down, down, up, down. So like one fellow said, you need to put springs in your britches so you go up and down, up and down. But it's a lot of weird things, you know. To a Catholic, they think that's just normal. But you're just like, man, what are you conjuring up these devils or something with all the spoofle dust? And it's strange, but you know, they would think that we're strange, okay? And so it's just a matter of how you were raised. Now, for the Jews, for the Levites, this cleansing, okay, we used actual water, H2O. So in verse 7, and thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them, sprinkle water of purifying unto them, and let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes so make themselves clean. Aren't you glad we don't got to do that? Man, what a thing. That's called a water of purification. It's also, I think it's also mentioned in chapter 19. Okay, and in this transitions in the New Testament, I would say through John the Baptist to baptism, water baptism for their baptism of repentance. And so that's a different reason than what we do, water baptism. So you could, when you see that, you can see how a person can take that and shift that to John 3, where Jesus said you got to be born of the water and of the Spirit, and assume that's baptism. And that's the power of suggestion, the power of prejudice, not prejudice as way the news media tells it. It's a prejudice is a preconceived idea that we've been taught. Okay, where a preconceived idea where a person would assume that. Okay, that's the way something is. Like the word member, okay, where Paul used a member of Christ to the Roman church in Romans 12, and then he used it again in 1 Corinthians 12, and then he used it again in Ephesians 5. So Paul was a church hopper. If you use the word member in what Baptists tend to think, where you have a church membership. But a lot of times the small churches, like in small communities, discovered that you can have members, but then you got to have members in bad standing, because if some of the church gets mad at the preacher, they'll call all the members in the whole county come in and vote the guy out when they haven't been in church in 3 years, and they won't even go after that. But the idea of membership, if a person studies it out, it's actually an IRS thing. It kind of holds the church in bondage. The Bible term in Acts 2 is fellowship. A person would, I'd rather them be in good fellowship with the church than to be a member in bad fellowship with the church. Okay, and so, but yet when a person reads that Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, they assume that that's talking about membership as it's used in the Baptist churches, and that's not even what it's talking about. It's talking about spiritual. Paul was a spiritual member of Christ, which made him a member of the church of Corinth and Rome and Ephesus. Instead of sending out a transfer of letter and a transfer letter and all this stuff. And that's what goes on around churches. And then some churches don't like your churches, so they're not going to accept a transfer letter and back and forth and all that stuff. It's just paper. Okay, what's more important to the Lord is fellowship. Okay, but when a person approaches the Bible, and this is one thing we all have to do in life, okay, and this is often when you discuss things with people, make sure you get the same definition, or at least you understand their definition, and that way you're on the same page. Because if you ask the Mormon boys, the girls, whoever comes to the house, what born again means, they'll most likely say you're born again in baptism. And that's not the new birth. So that's why you want to define these terms with people. So this water of purification here in verse 17 and 7, doctrine that's a Jewish principle, and I think John the Baptist was a transition into the New Testament. Okay, and then remember where Jesus turned the water into wine? Okay, that was taken the purifying pots, because that was a custom. They had this pottery, and they used that to sprinkle on the Levites and everything. And that's what he's talking about. So here we have this in the Old Testament. Okay, because for us, where he says, let them wash their clothes, he's not talking about putting them in a washer and dryer. What are the clothes represent for us? Revelation 19, verse 8, and 2 Corinthians 5. Revelation 19:8. And this is what the Lord was kind of pointing out to those people on Emmaus, as he's pointing out, okay, this here in the Old Testament, okay, the ark, Noah was saved by water, by not touching the water. What the ark have in it, it had one door. I am the door. And he said, now John the Baptist, he called me, I don't know if you were there, if you heard that, but he called me the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So you go back to Exodus 12, you see that Passover lamb where they painted the town red? That's me. That's a picture of me. Okay, and he would just go through, and did you see how Joseph was betrayed by his brothers? That's what happened to me. And he just started pointing out. Now, he didn't say me to them. He just said the Christ. He talked about him in the third person. And that was a blessing to them. And then they asked him to come over. And then when he broke bread with them, that was like, oh, how did we miss it? That's the Lord. And then he took off from them. Okay, in Revelation 19:8, at verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So that's what us. Now, what's the Laodicean church warned about in Revelation 3? Okay, in Revelation 3:17, the Laodicean church, that's the general spirit over the church family today in America, throughout the world, where they say in verse 7, I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing. Okay, so that's what these mega churches would often say. And then the Lord says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Okay, naked is not being nude. It's just a lack of apparel that you should have, meaning that these churches don't have righteousness. They do not preach on the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. Okay, and then if you would go back to 2 Corinthians 5. So when we go through these stories in the Old Testament, we could pull out pictures for the New Testament believer and just say, wow, Lord, this is amazing how you just put that in there. And just a word here, you tuck a word here, you put a word there. So 2 Corinthians 5, he says in verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, so it's referring to our body, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Of course, that's if you got eternal security. You know, the Arminians don't know anything about the judgment seat. They miss out on so much because they're stuck in a system. So then in verse 2, for in this we groan. So that's why the older we get, the more groanings we have, longing for that young body of heaven. Okay, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. And so that's one reason of trying to live a holy life. Okay, and so that would be our righteousness. Now, in Numbers 8, verse 7, that would be their literal clothes. And I think what's interesting, too, is they didn't have mixed material in their clothes. And I think possibly that would be some of the energy or the vibrations that those materials were to give to the body. Okay, where polyester has a zero, right, Jan? Zero vibration. Your body's got 100 on the average. So when we have polyester touching our largest organ, our skin, we're absorbing zero. I don't know if that's good or bad. But with wool, what was wool, Jan? 5?
Linen was 5,000.
I think it's 5,000. So we bought these special bed sheets that are linen. So when we get in bed, it lights up and it's got neon lights going all night long. It's hard to sleep with those lights on. And so you got to put these blinders on. So actually, I'm sleeping down by the fireplace. So. But isn't that interesting how the Bible has these things, and it seems kind of corny, Okay, you can't wear this type of material. And the Lord's got a reason for it. He may or may not explain it. Sometimes science catches up with it, figures it out. Okay, and so there's a study, a Japanese guy, and I've mentioned this before, where he studied water and how sounds affect water. And can you imagine checking the blood pressure or the pulse of some of these guys bebopping going down the road? You know, their pulse would be coming through there. I mean, can you imagine what that's doing to their body and soul? So in Numbers 8, sprinkle water of purification upon them. So there is Jewish ideas. For us, where we want the Spirit of God to cleanse us through the Word of God. Verse 8, then let them take a young bullock with his meat offering. You go back to Leviticus 2. Leviticus 1 is a burnt offering. Leviticus 2 is a peace offering. Chapter 3 is a peace offering. 2 is a meat offering. Meat offering. 3 is a peace offering. And then there's a sin offering and a trespass offering. And it's a wonderful pictures of Christianity kind of tucked in there. So the burnt offering, the bullock with his meat offering, even fine flour mingled with oil. Okay, here's a perfect example. The bullock, be a picture of Christ at the burnt offering. The meat offering, okay, again, here's the word. When we see the word meat, we can easily assume fleshly products. But the first time the word meat is found in the Bible is in Genesis 1:29, where Adam ate fruit above the ground, and that was called meat. And so we got to look at how the Bible uses the word meat. It is a meal that you can eat, not just hamburger, you know, and all that stuff, not fleshly products. So in the Bible, meat would be an apple, an orange, stuff like that, or bread. Okay, and here it's used as that because you'll see even fine flour. What's fine flour a picture of? Bread, what's bread a picture of? The Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. But not bread by itself. Notice it says with oil. What's an oil a picture of? Hebrews 1:8, the Holy Ghost. Hebrews 1:9. So we need the Holy Ghost to help us understand the bread. And in Leviticus 2, the bread is rightly parted. So that would be rightly dividing the word of truth. And then he would have the showbread where it was put in 6 and 6, 66 chapters, 66 books, bread that you show. And that's what we show people. The bread of life. And so all these, this Bible is just amazing. And another young bullock shalt thou take for a sin offering. That would be Leviticus 4. A sin offering is different than a trespass offering. A sin offering would be our offerings for sins we commit against God. A trespass offering is when that sin affects somebody else directly. We trespass on their life. And so sin would be pride within me. That doesn't mean I go to somebody, pride or envy or jealousy. That doesn't mean that in order for me to get right, I go to this person. Well, you don't want to get right with God, so I just want to tell you that I've hated you for the last 3 years, but I don't anymore. Well, thank you for that little bit of news. Okay, take that with the Lord. Okay, now if you verbalized it, then you got to take it with that party. Because there's things going on in churches that this stuff is going on. It's kind of humorous, but it's sad too at the same time. Then in verse 9, thou shalt bring the Levites, okay, the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation. Thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord. And the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. So this is a transferring of energy, prayer, whatever you want to call it, Okay, and Aaron shall offer the Levites, Aaron's the high priest before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel. Okay, he shall offer, he's not burning them on the offering. This is a self-sacrifice. What's to say to us in Romans 12? Okay, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Your body's a living sacrifice. And the reason why I didn't quote it is it, the gears were slipping. Okay. So, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brother. There you go. Now I got the gears going again. They kind of, you know, you got a little oil of gears once in a while. And that's the Holy Ghost. My dad used to oil everything growing up. Everything. He had an oil can with him all the time. I mean, if the tin man was around, we'd oil him. Yeah, oiled, oiled, oiled. I mean, the gleaner combine, we would, before we could pick corn, we'd have an hour just to walk around to oil all the chains and all everything and everything. And just, that was just maintenance you had to do. But the John Deere, you don't have to do that as much. Nice when we went to the John Deere. So, yeah, but oil, you know, the door hinges, you know, and now I catch myself doing it every time, you know. I even have one sound effect that thing needs some oil on it because it creaks during the play. So if we put some oil on it, I don't have to do that sound effect. So, okay, so you got that, verse 11. Verse 12, they lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks. So this is a transfer of their sins on them to the animal. So the animal is a substitute. So that's a picture of that. Okay, and of course, the Lord Jesus is our substitute. And then in verse 12, you got the burnt offering, sin offering, burnt offering, and then notice to make atonement. The only time the word atonement is found in the New Testament is Romans 5. So we want to take a, and this would be a good example to show someone, if you have a you know, a pleasant conversation, and point to them how to rightly divide Scripture. And if they're saved, that would make it much more easier. But Romans 5, verse 11, all you do is show them that. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Okay, so ask the person, which passage will you apply for your doctrine? Romans 5:11 or Numbers 8, verse 12. Or Leviticus 1:4. That's where they had the atonement. And that's the same word. Atonement at one mint. And if this person's honest, they're going to say Romans 5. And they're going to argue about this, but just say, hey, you admitted right now that Romans 5 is for atonement for you today. And why can't you see there's a difference between the Old Testament and New Testament? That says atonement was made for those Jews by the burnt offering. And that's Leviticus 1:4. Now, it also said that that atonement was temporary. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins, but the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So these are differences that, you know, I don't know why. And there are some people who are dispensational, but when you get to the matter of that Old Testament, New Testament, righteous, they, for some reason, they fanatically jump off the bandwagon, and then they're not dispensational anymore. You know, and this is the thing with the Left Behind series that Timothy McVeigh, LaHaye. Yeah, I knew it was one of Tim LaHaye wrote about, and then the movies by Kurt Cameron and them, is that they don't reveal the differences for people in the in a tribulation, and they overlook the tabernacle. That's all Jewish. How do they overlook that? And it's actually giving people a false hope. That, you know, you can get saved the same way in the tribulation if you just miss the rapture. That's a false hope. And so they don't, the reason why is Ryrie Study Bible is that they were dispensational to a point, but they didn't want to accept that those differences between the Old and New Testament. And there's atonement right there. So in verse 13, thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron, before his sons, offer them for an offering unto the Lord. And of course, the Catholic Church claims to be the replacement of this. And that, and he says, 14, thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. So they were given a unique position. But they only had to serve for from 30 to 50. That's all they had to do. Okay, and then he says, 15, and after that shall the Levites go in and do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, shall cleanse them, offer them for a cleansing. For they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel, instead of such as open every womb, even instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel have I taken them unto me. So that now that firstborn stuff now is basically, you know, maybe the birthright of the family, things like that. And he's not requiring every one of the firstborn. So you can see that the Lord is changing some things coming through here. Verse 17, for all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. For I've taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel. So there's the changes. This is the same God who doesn't change, but he does vary his methods. So a lot of times when you point out those differences in Hebrews, I always hear the same old argument. Well, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I will say, you are absolutely correct. Where'd you find that verse? And you usually have to tell them, Hebrews 13:8. But go to the same letter, the very first verse, and it says, God who in sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past. The same God has a variation in his methods. And if you don't believe he's a creative God who has variations, just look at nature. It's fascinating. And just look at us, one species, and how we're all different. And so that's an amazing God. He does have variations. If you would drop down to 21, and the Levites were purified. Okay, this is the water of purification, different for us. They washed their clothes. Aaron offered them as an offering before the Lord. Obviously, you know that's spiritual. And Aaron made an atonement for them to cleanse them. Okay, and that was done through the sacrifices. Then down there in verse 20, for this is that belongeth unto the Levites from 25 years old and upward, and they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of congregation. Now, some folks will say that the male brain doesn't really kind of figure things out until it's 25. Some might even be higher. You could be young once, but immature all your life. But there's 25. And then it's from the age of 50 years, they shall cease waiting upon the service and shall serve no more. I don't know if they get a pension after that or not. Retirement programs out of this world, so. It pays to serve the Lord, but don't serve the Lord because it pays, because then it won't pay to serve the Lord. So true. Okay, chapter 8, yay. Back to the play. Four more times. So.